All right. You guys out there?
Yeah.
We are.
Good, because I'm here. You're here. We're all here. But we're launching out a new series this month entitled For Such a Time as This. We're living in days now that we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be ready with an answer. And one of the best ways to know that is to know that we are here for a reason. At this time, why were you born now? Why are you in this world now? You know, when I first got born again, I said, why am I here now? You know, why wasn't I would have liked to be back and see Jesus, you know, face to face.
It would have been awesome.
Would have been awesome.
Yes.
But look at the times he lived in. I don't think the world was in more diabolical shape than under the cruel iron cleats of Rome and the fist of Rome. Pax Romana. You know how that means peace the Roman way. And that meant rule through fear. Intimidate the people so they'll shut up. Power is strength. You know, and it was, Jesus was only one of thousands and thousands who were crucified. I mean, that was a normal thing in that day. And why are we living in this time? So we're going to address some of those questions that we have. Why am I mean, look, I'm born again. I have the light and life of God on the inside of me. I have the same message that turned the world upside down at the beginning of the church age. I have the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead living in me. I have a message. I have something inside of me that the world needs. And I'm not being gloating. That is not a prideful thing to say. You say, well, and look, I'm just like you. I have a calling in my life that nobody else can fulfill. You have a calling in your life that no one else can fulfill. But you, because you are so unique. Your DNA is different from anybody else in the entire planet. Family strains, they're similar, but they're still different. Every single person is different. Every fingerprint is different. The complex of an eyeball, you know, they have ID, so you look into it and you know it's you. It's all different. It's all unique. It's all planned by you are created by God. Right. And you were created for him, and he put you in this time now, in this present. There are no accidents. So somebody said, well, you know, that's kind of an overestimation of your self-worth, isn't it? Say nobody else can do it. I didn't say nobody else can do what I do. I'm saying nobody else can fulfill the calling that God placed in my life but me.
Right.
And the same is true for you.
Right.
Time to get busy, isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't think of myself any differently than the Word of God says about me. And I don't think about you any less or any more than the Word of God says about you. That's what we need to do. We even people that we disagree with, you know, Brother Hagin used to say this, and if there's anybody committed to walking in love during his life, it was him. But he used to say, we can disagree, but we don't have to be disagreeable.
Right.
That's gone out of the window these days. Nobody has tolerance. The ones who said, who accused us of being intolerant are the most intolerant in the world.
Right.
You notice that?
Yeah.
So, why are we here? You know, it's not pride to believe what the Word of God says to you. You know what that is? It's faith.
Yes.
When you know what the Word of God says about you and you can walk in the truth of that confidently, that's faith. And you're releasing faith into your life and into your future. So throughout this series, we're going to talk about people who are just like you and me. Ordinary people who had an extraordinary God, who came in contact with an amazing God. Just unamazing people who came in contact with an amazing God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Extraordinary God. Ordinary people. He's not looking for extraordinary people. He's looking for ordinary people. Praise God. So turn with me. We'll start in Hebrews chapter 12. And while we're turning there, Let's declare this together. We got that? Weekly. There we go. Ready? Read. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him.
This word is God speaking to me.
This word is God's incorruptible seed. No small potatoes being planted in me. This is, you know what it is? The seed of God's word.
Amen.
Walked among us.
Yes.
The seed of Abraham. You think about that.
Living and breathing.
Somebody said, well, those promises in the Old Testament are, that was just for the Jews.
Oh, no.
And you say, well, okay, let's say that's the case. I am a Jew.
Yes.
If you're born again, you are Christ and heirs according to the promise.
Right.
You are a Jew.
Yeah.
You are a Hebrew. You've been grafted in to the seed of Abraham, did everything. So there's no excuse. Today our subtitle is The Great Cloud of Witnesses. Boy, I'll tell you something. You've got more for you than against you. This might surprise you to learn how near these witnesses are to us, how present they are. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, not most of every weight, and the sin, every sin, that which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Yes.
Looking where?
Unto Jesus.
Yeah.
Looking
to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
He was never defeated.
Amen.
What he did willingly. He went to that cross, totally given it over to God, and God put him there.
Amen.
And the devil is the one who crucified him. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if they knew what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Praise God. Now, I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I mean, it is the completion of his entire revelation. The other things dealt with after the resurrection and so forth. But what Hebrews tells us of what happened from the cross to the throne and the utter annihilation and defeat of Satan and his minions. And Paul just finished chapter 11. Citing the great faith heroes of the Old Testament. I call it the Hall of Faith, because it is. It's the Hall of Faith. Talked about the righteousness of Abel, the faith of Abel, Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and Moses. Moses was an amazing man. The humility of that man was remarkable. In fact, he told everybody that he was the most humble man. He wrote that.
Yes.
About himself. You see, we got to understand what humility really is. Humility is not to deny what God says about you as if you're less than that. No, that's pride. Pride is anything that disagrees with the word of God and what God says about you. And if you say, no, that's not me, really? I knew one woman. I worked at this warehousing plant for a short amount of time in North Haven, Connecticut. And there was this woman on this pick line. And she looked really down. I said to her, what's going on? You know, are you okay? She says, it's my granddaughter, she's sick, and And I told the Lord that, take me instead of her. And I looked her square in the eyes and I said, look, Dorothy, you heard me, Dorothy. Dorothy, you don't qualify for that. There's only one person who qualifies to substitute for another, and he's already done it for us. Let's put our faith in him.
Yeah.
She came through that.
Praise God. She came through that.
And to the doctor's surprise, too. But you got to know something. You got to know your place. You got to know where you are and why you are there. And you certainly got to know what Jesus did for it. See, let's say somebody came up to Lori and said, you know what? If you don't deny the Lord right now, I'm going to kill your husband. I would hope that she would say, go ahead and take him.
Yes.
I'm not denying the Lord.
No,
I pray that she's that way.
Yes.
Not right now.
Not today.
There's only one person. If she denies, there's only one person who qualified to go to hell for me, and he already did it.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. That's why. So I want my girl to be with me in eternity. Mm-hmm. But what I want to do is I want to look at some Old Testament things that he's referring to in Hebrews chapter 11, which Hebrews chapter 12 is building on. Ordinary people. And we'll go to that. But also, there are people present that he's also referring to with us. First, let's look at the story of a young peasant girl whose parents died when she was very young, and she was being brought up by her uncle Mordecai. Many of you know this story.
Yes.
Her name was Hadassah.
Yes.
That's her Jewish name.
Yes.
But we know her as Esther.
Yes.
Esther. She lived 2,300 years ago, and her life still speaks to millions.
Amazing.
That's what following the calling of the Lord in your life will do for you.
Can I be so blessed? Yes.
She lived in Persia, and through a series of events found herself in a very profound times and in a dire situation. In fact, her story is the foundation for this entire series, such a time as this. Well, the king of Persia, you got to understand, this was an immense empire, and it stretched all over the Middle East, down all through India, and over into Africa as far as Ethiopia. This was an immense kingdom, and there were many different princes and magistrates and dignitaries throughout this kingdom. And so what he did, he had a big party for 6 months. This party raged on, and he brought anybody who was anybody, all the princes, all the magistrates, all of the dignitaries of these various places were all at this party, and they partied for 6 months. This was extravagance in excess. I mean, this is beyond the pale. This was a huge party. Can you imagine having a party for 6 months?
No.
Well, actually, when I was in rock bands, I had for about 7 years.
Sounds like fun.
What, you're recovering?
Yeah, not very realistic, but yeah.
I'll tell you a little bit about towards the end of this. But I'll tell you something. It's not good. But flip back a page to Hebrews 11. Let's go there. And verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Could you imagine that? Put yourselves there. Marching around that city for 7 days, and then they blew those horns and yelled, Jehovah! I mean, come on. And the walls of Jericho, those were thick walls. And you know what? Archaeology has proved that the walls didn't fall outward. They fell inward. They literally fell inward on the people.
Wow.
Which also gave Rahab a cushion. 7 days. By faith, the harlot, this was a madam, this was a lady of prostitution. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She helped God's people. Those who honor my people will be honored, the Lord said. And she ended up as one of them. They took her in. She became a proselyte of the Jewish faith.
Wow.
And was grafted in to them. Her life was changed by God. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, since Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Do you see what this says? They didn't accept deliverance in hopes that they might obtain even a better resurrection, a better position, a better place for eternity. That's how much they counted eternity compared to this present life. Where are your values? In this world or in the world to come? Because this world is, it's a vapor.
Right.
It's a puff of smoke that disappears. It's here now, gone then. Verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. Do you know how Isaiah died? He was sawn in half.
Oh, my God.
Yeah.
Because he ticked off the king because he wouldn't prophesy the right way. And Isaiah said, well, I can only give you the words that God gives me. Not going to go against it. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Temptation is something that God takes personally when the devil comes at you or when people come at you with tempting. He takes that personally. And he wrote about it here. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Why? God has something better, provided something better for us, that they, or their testimony, without us, would not be perfected. God having something better for you.
Amen. Thank you.
Then we go back to Hebrews 12:1, and it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at that verse. It says, therefore, we what?
Also.
Also. Paul is bringing this into his present time. All the Old Testament saints who laid such a who brought such a huge, beautiful testimony of the Lord and his lordship in their life and fulfilling his purposes in their life. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we also. And the Bible, the way you read it, you got to read it in the present tense because it's just as valid now as it was then. It is the same word for us in this day. Therefore, we also. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What is that? A burden? Something, some kind of the value systems of this world and the things that the world puts on you. This is what we examined during communion this morning. And the sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, let your mind be untangled. Especially during communion, it's a beautiful fellowship with the Lord where he can come alongside and say, I understand. Look, let's work this out together. But there's one thing you need to know coming in. You're going to put this behind you. It doesn't belong to you. You know what belongs to you? love, joy, peace, patience, strength, honor. Those are the things that righteousness belongs to you. It's yours. You bought it.
Amen.
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 Amen. We also, that brings it into the present tense. Just let that, I can't get away from it. Bring that into, this is not about history. This is about the reality of God in your life, the reality of the new creation, the reality of the indwelling of the Spirit, the reality of these things, the reality that the Word of God is a living thing and it will come alive in you when you do it. So the king of Persia is having this huge party. And near the end of 6 months, the king and his princes are sitting around and they're probably talking and boasting about their wives. And so they said, well, bring Queen Vashti in and let us look at her. So he summoned his wife and said, you must appear before her, before these crowds in Sinfor. And he wanted to present her beauty. You know, for those of you who don't understand that culture, he just didn't want to show off her facial beauty. He wanted to show off all her beauty.
Yes.
And she wouldn't do it, God bless her. She stood her ground and she had enough self-dignity to say no. Well, what happened with that is the other princes got disturbed about that. Maybe they saw their wives, you know, kind of saying, well, Vashti did it. So the princes came to King Ahasuerus and said, look, your wife Vashti has not just dishonored you, she's dishonored us. She set an example for our wives to follow her that they can defy us. And we're going to lose our grip. You see what I mean? Aren't you glad Jesus came into this world and elevated women to the place that they should be?
Yes.
Honored them? So she refused to appear, and so he had to take action, and he did. She was banished. He issued an order. She is no longer the queen, and she was either banished or executed. History doesn't tell us which one, and we're left to guess. So personally, as I read through and meditate on Esther, I don't think King Ahasuerus was a violent man, and I think she was banished, but she was made an example of, and that's what happened here. Now we have a king without a queen. So a little while later, the princes came to him, it's Prince so-and-so, said, you know, you really should have a queen. Let's go throughout the land, throughout all the kingdom, and find all the beauties in the land, and then you can have your pick. He says, well, I like that idea. And he said, yeah, let's get the parade going. So they did. I don't know if they had beauty contests or whatever, but out of all of the beauties of all the kingdom, Hadassah, who lived right there in Shushan, Hadassah won. She was presented before the king, and he said, that is the one.
Yeah.
This gives you girls a little hug. But, she found favor from the king. And Mordecai, her uncle, who was raising her parents died. Mordecai, her uncle, said, do not say that your name is Hadassah. It's a Hebrew name, and they don't like Jews. Your name is Esther, which would be the Persian equivalent. Don't tell them you're a Jew. Just be who they want you to be for their... She said, okay. She became queen. And then through another series of events with this egotistical, self-promoting maniac called Haman, really Haman, that's what they called him, Haman, who hated Jews, talked the king into issuing an order that all the Jews in the kingdom needed to be killed on this certain day. When Esther heard about this, she sent word to Mordecai right away, said, this is what's going to happen. And then Mordecai sent a message back to her. In Esther chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther this way: "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids will also fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him, fasting with no food. Fasting is a powerful thing. I said earlier, fasting will destroy the plans and plots of the enemy.
Amen.
But it will also give you strategies and plans. It will also give you vision of what you need to do. Fasting is a powerful thing. So look what Mordecai said to her here. He said, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than the other Jews." In other words, just because you're queen or just because you're in the palace, you're not going to escape this either. And the remnant of your father's house, all your brothers, whatever, they'll die too. There will be no memory of anything. And don't count this. If you don't lift your voice and say something, if you remain silent, you're not going to escape. God will send help some other way, but in the meantime, you'll lose your life anyways. So Esther's in a place she had nothing to do, nothing to lose.
No.
If she goes into the king uninvited, that's a death sentence. Unless he puts a scepter out, and that means that she is received. But if he doesn't, she's dead. She said, "I'm dead either way. The edict itself will destroy me, or I will be killed by the king, whatever. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do this." But the Lord gave her a strategy during this time to plan a banquet for him, the king, and for Haman, who she had heard was plotting an assassination against the king. So during this banquet, she was going to release all the evidence and everything so that right before the king, Haman would be found a dirty rock scoundrel that he was, a self-promoting fool that he was, who hated Jews, meaning he hated God, and he was a murderer. Because he wanted to be king. He was so full of himself. So here's what happened. She came to the king. And he put forth his golden scepter.
Yes, he did.
And she touched it. He says, what do you want? I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom.
That's great.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Not only did she save her king from an assassination attempt, but the very gallows that Haman sent for her, her uncle Mordecai, because he wouldn't bow to him. So Haman himself ended up getting hung on the very gallows that he prepared.
Praise God. Yes.
Do you see how God will stand with you when you stand with him?
Yes.
Think about this little peasant girl in Shushan, probably in the back end of town, who knows?
Incredible.
Think of where you are. Think of what God can do with you with the right words. You know, I think about Shirley right here with her grandkids. Remember the testimony she gave with her grandson and just talk? Look, if you answer, a sharp answer with, "Next time, just tell her you love her." What?
I said to say something nice.
Yeah, say something nice.
Yeah.
Don't answer according to their anger. Say something nice and turn the whole thing around.
Amen.
Simple things. You know, I think of a young boy back in 1935 who was dying of tuberculosis. sister came and got him because she found this healing evangelist. It was the only hope. I mean, he was in one of those tuberculosis asylums. And, he was dying, and his sister came and got him. And the evangelist, in the name of Jesus! He had never heard that before. Oh, God, if it be your will, you know, please see your way to heal. No, he heard authority. He heard the voice of God, and he received his healing.
Thank you.
Amen. He grew up to build a university. He built. He did so much. He contributed so to the body of Christ. Oral Roberts, who was ridiculed and smitten by the press and by Christians and by pastors for years. And he took it on. And one pastor came to him one time and apologized. And he said, Brother Roberts, I'm going to ask your forgiveness. I've said so many bad things about you. He said, Son, you know, it didn't bother me a bit. Know who you are.
Yes.
Words. You have the word living in you that counts with you and God. I think of a 16-year-old kid who's dying on his bed. Mayo Clinic wouldn't even take him. Had an incurable blood disease and a deformed heart. He was sentenced to death. He knew the medical side had written him off. Pastors came by and said, you know, just let God's will be done. But somehow he got a hold of Grandma's Methodist Bible. And he opened it up. He says, man, this is the King James. It reads the same way as the Baptist do. And he got a hold of Mark 11:23, and he got a little bit of light. And it took 16 months of being totally paralyzed, except he was able to turn. Sometimes it took him an hour just to turn the page of the Bible, just to get to the next page. You know, he said, probably for a reason, God didn't want me to go to the next page yet. But after 16 months, he figured that if I believe I'm healed, I'm going to do something about it. Amen. And it was 10 o'clock in the morning, and the voice of the Lord came to him and says, what time is it? He said, 10. He said, do you believe you're healed? Well, I believe I received. Amen. Well, if you believe you're received, well, people don't have any business being in bed at 10 o'clock in the morning. And he took his legs. It was like dead cordwood. I mean, it was just dead. And he put a thunk on the floor. He couldn't even feel them. And as soon as his feet hit the floor, it was like somebody dumped a bucket of honey on him. All of a sudden, the tingling came to his life.
Wow.
And he lived for another 70 years.
Wow.
Built Rema Bible College, Kenneth Hagin, healed scores and thousands of people through his ministry as he taught faith and laid hands on the sick with a supernatural anointing.
Wow.
A little kid dying from tuberculosis, another one with a deformed heart. These are the guys that you don't have to have anything. You don't have to be a great muckamuck. You don't have to have people bowing to you. You don't have to have, you just have to be and let God be who he is and you be you who, and take him at his word.
Ordinary.
And when you do, you'll walk. Your paralysis of inability to move forward in life will be healed like that.
Amen.
Your lungs will be filled with a new song.
Yes.
Ordinary people. Incredible.
That's who God uses.
Yes.
For such a time as this. These are the witnesses that we have in our life. These examples we have in our Joyce Meyer, abused for years by a father and her mother, not because her mother was complicit in it, she knew what was going on, but didn't say anything about it because she didn't want to be left without a husband and have to, whatever. It was more convenient for her to stay. And look at her. Look at what God has done.
Yeah.
We are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. I'm telling you something.
Yes.
These are for our example. Yes. That all those who came before us did not receive a promise in the Old Testament, God having something better for us, a better covenant that we can work.
Yes.
That covenant was given to us so that we can work it.
Yes.
so that we could put it there and get the benefits and get, why did he give it to us if he didn't want us to get in there and work? God has something so real and so powerful that you can't even imagine it in here. It has to be revealed in here. And when you start walking into that revelation, becomes the reality. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, amen.
Look at me. I was a drugged out rock and roller. This was my life. I could not look at a person in the eye and finish a sentence. I was so introverted. The only way I knew how to express myself was singing and guitar. Some harmonica. Parties, drunk, drugs. I was so afraid. I was an atheist. And I thought, well, you know, if I die, that's it. End of discussion. This, no more me. I didn't know I'd go to hell. I didn't believe in hell. I didn't believe in that. Didn't believe in God. It was me alone. There was no hope. Alone in the world. And the more I was around people, the lonelier I felt. That was me. So I was afraid to go to sleep at night because I thought I might die and that was it. So I didn't know how to go to sleep. I knew how to pass out.
Yeah.
Drugs, drinking and stuff. Anything to get my mind off of where I was, who I was. That's who I was. But God sent somebody. Sent my little brother, Ricky. He knew I had a soft heart for my brother. Because of fights we got in and I knocked him. Some, you know, like brothers do.
Yeah.
But he knew I had that soft spot. And I knew something was wrong with him. He got saved a few weeks before this. I had just come home from Texas. He came home from Colorado. And where he was stationed in the Army. And he'd been saved for a little while. And he led me to the Lord. Amen. July 20th, 1975, an atheist became a child of God. Like that.
Yes. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Because my brother witnessed to me.
Yes.
To the point where I wanted what he had. At that point, I'd want what any, if it was a Jehovah's Witness, I'd probably want what they had.
Yeah.
You know, that's how hungry I was, and I didn't even know it.
Yeah.
I didn't realize how hungry I was. I wanted life to make sense. I wanted to be something, have something that was worth living and important. That was the door that opened a whole new life. I wanted to get a license plate that said Plan 2. I never did that. There was another guy who did. And my brother and I started studying the Bible together. We got filled with the Holy Spirit together. He got married and so forth. But this coming October, the first week of October, I'm spending with my brother for that week out at Andrew Womack's Ministers Conference.
Oh, awesome.
He's flying from Connecticut, I'm flying from here. And this is something we haven't been really fellowshipping in the Word of God for over 35 years, 40
wow.
years.
Wow, praise God.
And it's a time. My brother was in the Army when he got saved, and he was living in an off-base house. And we're gonna go look at that house where he got saved.
Great.
At that kitchen table.
Right.
And just, you know, have a time. Just to remember something.
Yes.
That God has a plan.
Yes, he does.
A purpose
yes,
that only you can fulfill.
Yes.
You're surrounded with power and strength by a great cloud of witnesses who know exactly what you're going through.
Yep.
Yes.
But yet, you have something inside to get you through that and get you going.
Yep.
And you can carry it out.
Praise you, Lord.
Amen.
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 Father,
yes.
Thank you. Thank you for Esther.
Yes.
Thank you for her life and her obedience, the gift, promoting her to the place where she needed to be at the time she needed to be, and for the decision she made. Help us learn and grow and gain strength and momentum through these testimonies of her and the other people we mentioned here today. Lord, that you be honored, that you be glorified. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
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 You're dismissed.
Thank you.
If you need prayer for anything, please come up.